As I promised, we're going to look at the book of Galatians starting today. And I just want to say up front, you are going to be so free by the end of this series that I'm not going to be able to keep you seated in your chairs. What do you think of that? Is that a boast? I mean, really, if we can grasp these truths in the book of Galatians and apply them to our lives, there's no telling just what kind of joy we'll end up with, okay? So I just say that as a little introduction to what I'm going to talk about today. And we're not really going to read through the book of Galatians today, even though we were going to start at the first chapter. But I want to give you an outline of this because, I mean, I spent months looking at this and I'm like, okay, so I'm here, but how do I bring the other people here along with me? I don't know. Has anybody studied the book of Galatians to a great extent here? You don't have to raise your hand, but if it's like most people, you study it when it's being preached, and it's maybe once in a while you go through the book, but we're going to do an intense study of it. So I want to say what the purpose of the book of Galatians was. First of all, it was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's been referred to as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Okay? I looked up Magna Carta because I wasn't sure. And first of all, I thought it was spelled differently, and my spell check on my computer kept saying, no, I don't have it spelled right. So I said, okay, I'm going to figure this out. So I went to the dictionary. But Magna Carta is a document Magna Carta is a document constituting a fundamental guarantee of rights and privileges. And we all realize that in England, and maybe not, but if you want to look it up historically. But the biblical application for us today is that in the gospel, in the purity of the gospel, Christ has secured certain rights and privileges. Now, at first glance, we don't like that idea because I don't have any rights. But let me tell you have rights because of what he secured for you at the cross. So don't give me this false humility. You have rights, okay? We have rights and privileges for the believer because of his death on the cross. And Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, proclaims that in the gospel message, what we proclaim to the rest of the world, what the apostles proclaimed to us, what Jesus' whole life stood for, that Christ, now listen very carefully because we're going to hammer this point over and over again because he does. Christ has delivered us from the supervision. Supervision is a word that Paul uses in Galatians 3:25 of the old covenant with its covenant requirements. You know, that first covenant had requirements that he added to it, added to the promise that you had to keep these laws. And we all know, any of us, any biblical savvy at all, that those laws brought us under condemnation. Because we couldn't keep them. The laws were good, but the fact that our sinful nature was such that it was, is we looked at the laws and we looked at our lives and we tried to do what we could, but we in the end we had to say, oh my, I'm falling short of this. So Christ has delivered us from the law, the supervision of it, the old covenant with its requirements. The old covenant had requirements. If you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you won't be blessed. They had certain regulations, too. There were certain ceremonies related to the temple and all those other things. And now Paul is going to say that we have entered into the glorious liberty of life, of abundant life. You know, Christ didn't come to condemn us, but to give us life and more abundantly. And this is all because of what he did on the cross, and that the new law that lives within us is the Spirit. I mean, we are so free that the problem was is when Paul preached this, people said, Paul, you can't preach this. People just go crazy. They'll just indulge themselves in all kinds of fleshly appetites. Paul said, no, they won't. Not if they follow the leading of the Spirit. This new covenant, which the writer of Hebrews, which is a tremendous book, that says that Christ, remember Moses mediated that the other covenant with the law? Okay? Christ is a mediator, not Moses. This covenant that we have is superior than the old covenant. Do you realize that? How wonderful it is to be living at this time on this planet with the promises, and that Christ already came and freed people, if they'll accept it by faith, from condemnation, from habits of the flesh that hold them in bondage their whole life. And this covenant is founded on better promises. Because the old promises were, I'm not going to leave or forsake you, but if you don't do these things, you're breaking the covenant with me, at least on our side. This covenant, covenants were sealed by blood. You know, remember they walked through the halves of the animal. And this covenant was sealed with Jesus' blood, and it's offered by grace. And no law keeping is attached to it. Did you know that? None of the old laws attached to this covenant. You know this, right? This is a good series for you. Because I know Faith knows this. She's told many people, you don't understand grace. In her nice way that she does. There's no law attached to this. Why? Because he fulfilled the law. And he died for the law. And because we're in Christ, we died to that too. That's what we'll look at this. I mean, there's so much here today. I'm just trying to give you an introduction. And the way we live our life now is not by looking at laws, but we look inside, or we are governed from inside by his Holy Spirit. He says, you don't need those Old Testament laws anymore. You're governed by the Spirit. It's got all those covered in there. Do you know this? People know this. You guys know this. All right, good. So I'll just go home today. Paul speaks of the glory and the new covenant in 2 Corinthians. Go, turn there with me. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I read out of the NIV. There's a blue NIV in front of you if you want to look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 18. Second Corinthians 3, starting in verse 6. And I love this too, because listen to what it says. It says, he has made us competent. Did you know you're competent today? People are going, oh no, not me, you don't know me. You are competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter. What is he talking about? That which is written in stone that was given to them. Not of the letter. We're not ministers of that. I just want to say parenthetically before we get too far into it. The law still stands and does what it always did. It tells people of their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. But we are ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Isn't that? It's profound. I mean, to be honest with you, I grappled with these concepts, and I'm still grappling with them. Just how free we are. That the letter of the law kills, Sure, it showed how God's holiness and the right way to live, but it killed us. It showed that we were sinners and under condemnation because we couldn't keep it. But the Spirit gives life. I mentioned earlier, life and life more abundantly. Now, if the ministry that brought death, verse 7, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. You remember he came down from the mountain and his face was shining. They said, look at the old covenant came with this glory. And he covered his face. Why he covered his face, there's some conjecture why he might have done that. Maybe he didn't want to see that it was fading. But the fact of it is, the glory of that old covenant is fading. And it completely faded out when it was only a shadow. What it was pointing to was Christ. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, right? As you see his argument there? Paul's a great apologetic type guy. He has a very reasoned argument, a way of approaching things. He says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? That brings people into a way that they can stand before God, and before God, he accepts them. As if they've never sinned. Why? Because of the cross. He looks at us through the lens of the cross and what Jesus did in fulfilling the whole law. You know, there's lots of people on the face of the earth, I was one of them, that each day they get up, they're under this burden of that they have done something sinful, they've made a mess out of their lives, and they can't shake it. And it dogs them. And the message of the gospel is you can have all that lifted off of you. Somebody paid the price for your sins. He will clean your conscience and you can get on with living. This is what apprehended me. I was in that state. I heard the good news of the gospel, and I just was like, give it to me, Lord. I want it. Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Meaning the new covenant. It's the last word on humanity. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Are you bold? You know, each of us has different personalities. My boldness may come off differently than your boldness. But deep down inside, you should be bold. Because you got something precious to offer. Bold in love, I would say. Verse 13, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was falling away. So the idea is, have you veiled this? Are you veiled? Are you a veiled Christian? Has your position in Christ gotten to the rest of your body, including your face, that you're happy about it? That you have joy about it? But, verse 14, their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Because the old covenant can't impart life. The old covenant imparts these rules and regulations that you have to fulfill in order to be pleasing with God. Is this good? Are we good? It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, We typically think of that as the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch or the Torah, whatever you want to call it, added to that or whatever. But the first five books of the Bible, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is what?
Freedom.
Take this burden off my back. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're going to shift the gears here a little bit. You know, many who read the book of Galatians read the letter as having primarily to do with this question. Okay? Here's the question that people superimpose upon their reading, partially because of the Reformation and Martin Luther and John Calvin used this book to combat some of the things that were going on in Roman Catholicism, actually a lot of things. But when people read this book, they read the letter as primarily as having to do with this question. And this is going to be the premise of all that I teach in the book of Galatians. That actually, I don't believe this, but this is what most people look at. The question is how is a man or woman made right with God? And that's certainly true. How is a man or a woman made right with God? Are they justified? That word means declared or made right with God. Is it by works or by faith in Christ's sacrifice for the sins on the cross? And we all know the answer to that have come to know Christ, right? It's not through any works. Nothing I could do. It was what Christ did. And it's not what I do, it's what was done. And He handed it to me because of His love through faith. And faith alone. But, listen carefully, as we read the letter, hopefully we will see another emphasis. And it's not how one enters the Christian life. That's not the whole crux of the matter. Or the sole reason that Paul wrote this letter. Now listen very carefully. The more pressing matter is stated clearly in Galatians 3:3. If you want to turn there with me. So you can see it, lock it into your brain. Galatians 3:3. Paul clearly states what the issue is here. Because these are believers he's writing to. You got to remember that. Okay? Here's the issue. Galatians 3:3. He says, are you so foolish? I mean, I wish these guys were a little more politically correct. He's calling these people foolish. Not fools, but by what they're doing. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, I'm going to give you two other translations to point this out to make a better case of this. And then I'm going to give you the original language. The ESV standard translates this way, or English Standard Version. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That starts to move us more to what the Scripture is saying here. And the Holcomb Study Bible, which, you know, I've got like 10, 12 of them on my program, on my thing, says this. And this one is, I think, the most accurate. He says, are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Made complete. Now this word for made complete or attain or be perfected is the Greek word teleo. It means to bring something to completion. Meaning that their entrance into the Christian life was initially through faith in Christ. There's no doubt about that. Paul preached to these people. Remember, on his first missionary journey, he went with Paul, Barnabas and him, and they preached to these churches. They understood clearly that they were saved by faith and faith alone, and they embraced that. And they realized, because Paul said they received the Holy Spirit, these Gentiles like we did, upon their conversion, they'd be given the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. That should have been enough. And they were doing well, as he'll say. You were running a great race. So what happened? These teachers came in and started saying something else. So therefore, they needed no form of law keeping. See, because this is what the false teachers say. No, you've got to keep these laws from the old covenant and that. You need it not to be saved, although there was a group that said that sort of thing, but to maintain your position before God. In other words, they could do something more to be pleasing to God. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Doesn't it, Faith? That appeals to us. There's something I can do that if I do these things, God will like me a little better. And the word flesh that he uses here is really, sometimes it refers to our human effort, but in this case it's a play on words because it refers to literal circumcision. That's what these false teachers were saying. You got to be circumcised to be pleasing to God, to continue on in your salvation, your sanctification. And that was one of the primary issues that they always sort of hammered away. So I propose to you that this letter is not so much about how a person is saved, to use contemporary language, but whether people who are already saved also need to practice certain aspects of the law that was given to God's people, the Israelites, who we refer to Jews. And that's what Paul talks about the whole time in this thing. Don't let yourself get back into this yoke of bondage, he calls it. He calls it bondage. A yoke that none of the fathers could bear. He doesn't want them to start digging around in the Old Testament and looking for ways that they think if they does that, they'll be more pleasing to God. He doesn't want that. The practical application for us today. And I try to put in my own words. So this is not scripture, okay? But I wrote it on your bulletin, so you can pick it apart if you want, and that's fine. At least you're thinking then. Not that you don't think. I don't mean that in a condescending way. But for my own self, that's the way I do things. So I tried to put the application in words that came from my own brain, you know, which I was stuck on this word ingratiate. And I thought, that's not really the right way to do it. So I looked it up and I used what it said about it in the dictionary. Here's what I come up with. If you or I ever get to thinking that our performance or any form of law keeping, if you and I ever get to the notion and the thinking that any form of law keeping procures favor or acceptance from God, we're ill-informed and about how one is made right with God. Because it's most certainly not through any works of law keeping in the past, the present, or the future. I am loved and accepted right now. And there's nothing I can add to that for him to love me more, because he loves me through the cross and what Christ did. Paul says that we're released from these laws, the laws of the Mosaic covenant. They were attached to the covenant with its rules and regulations and commandments. Listen to what he says in Romans 7:6. We're released from that in order that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. And not the old way of the written code. I mean, pretty much he's saying that's not the way you're going to... I don't want you looking to that to live your life. I want you looking to the Spirit within. And we'll talk about that more. Because, look, I know I'm raising some questions today. But as we go through with it, you can come to your own conclusions by looking at the Word. In fact, in Galatians 5:1, Paul calls this written code a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5. He says, look, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He is saying that the law was a yoke of slavery. There's no doubt about it. Having begun with the Spirit, don't go back and get under that yoke of slavery. It's going to remind you that you're falling short all the time. And it's not the way to bring about life change. It's the wrong way to look. Now, the occasion, and I touched on it earlier. The problem was that some men had come among these Galatian believers. And these churches were founded by Paul on his first missionary trip, I said that. But they were insisting that these Gentiles also adhere to some basic elements of the Jewish law. I mean, in a sense, you can't fault these people. I mean, this is their whole heritage. This is the way they looked at how I could please God. Right? It'd be like the Amish community. When I talk to Amish men, I don't tell them, you got to leave everything, your traditions and all that. But what I tell them is that a man is not justified by those things. They're not. And they appreciate that I admire the way they live. But I says, you got to keep the gospel clear that a man is not justified or made right by what he does. And you know, they receive it for the most part. But also these men implied that Paul was not an authentic apostle because he wasn't part of the original 12, right? And that out of the desire to make the gospel, now hear this, because this is their reasoning, out of Paul's desire to make the gospel more appealing to Gentiles, he removed from the gospel certain legal requirements. That's what they said. Paul, you know, you got to teach this stuff. You're just doing this because you don't want these people to have to be circumcised. You're trying to water it down. Paul says, I'm not watering nothing down, man. I'm keeping the gospel, pure and unadulterated. And so there were certain legal requirements that these guys wanted them to do. Number one was circumcision. Number two, they wanted them to keep certain Sabbath days. And number three, they wanted them to adhere to certain food laws. And we could take the time to look at those, but we're going to see them in detail. And as you can see, this list has this distinguishing characteristic of these laws sort of separated Jews from Gentiles, right? That was the big problem. I'll go to this house, and he says, no, Lord, I'm not going to go, though. These are Gentiles. They're unclean. They eat unclean food. I don't do none of that kind of stuff. He says, don't call unclean anything that I call clean. I'm going to stop this dividing wall between those that are my people and these that aren't. My idea was is that all these people can be my people. And I'm breaking down that barrier of cultural differences based on the law. It's not that they just made it up. They were based on the law. He told them, look, you better be circumcised because if you don't, you have no part of me. Who was it on his way? Zipporah said, I'm a bride of blood because he was going to kill Moses. because he didn't circumcise his kid. This was big deal. So you can see why they think still a big deal. Circumcision was a rite, as I don't want to get into the details, all you know about what circumcision is, but it was performed on the male, an Israelite, and it symbolized his submission to God and a belief in that covenant promise that he made to Abraham. That which was that through Abraham's seed, one seed, all the earth would be blessed. You remember the story. Some of you do. If you're in Awana, we used to teach these kids this. I don't know how deep we got into it. But circumcision was a mandatory sign that people submitted to or else they were cut off. Excuse the pun. But God also required circumcision of the heart. Sorry about that, but I just couldn't pass it up. Now we know what circumcision is, right? Paul said about these guys that wanted to do this, they should just go the whole way. We'll read that too later on. But anyway. But even though that sign was a sign of the covenant, God wanted something deeper. He wanted them to love him. Do what the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as himself. And look, there were two groups of Jews, and this needs to be said right up front so you don't get confused. There was a group of Jews who were, even though they were Hebrew Christians, remained zealous for the law. And you'll find that in Acts 21:20. It said when Paul came up and he wanted them to take a Nazarite vow, James said to him, look it, you need to do something. These guys don't, they think you're teaching against everything. And he says, but what's important is that many thousands of Jews, this is James what he says, have believed and are zealous for the law. So it's possible to believe and still be zealous for some of those practices from the law. Not that they add anything to, but it would be like cultural practices, like I said with the Amish community. They just, they're not going to go out and buy a BMW. Right? They're not going to hook up to the electric grid. They like the cultural practices they do. So there was this group who were believers, but they were also zealous for the law. However, when Paul went up there to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem council meeting in Acts 15, we'll look at that further and in detail. Circumcision for Gentiles believers as obligatory was, they said, no, we're not going to do that. There's nothing to do with what's going on here. They want to do it, that's fine, but we're not putting it on anybody as something they feel obliged to do, whether it's out of love or out of wanting to please God or anything. It's just not important anymore. And they didn't make him do that. And then there was another set of Jews that we'll come up against. And these were ones that didn't believe at all. And they also said, even if they were thinking about believing, they said, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So here was a group that says, no, this is part and partial to being saved. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. There's something fundamental about that you need to do so that you are saved. So there was two groups of people. And Paul didn't commend anybody for putting forth the idea that you needed to be circumcised. Do you know that? He didn't really speak favorably of it. I looked. Every time it's mentioned, he has something to say about it. Like in 1 Corinthians 7, 18 through 19, he refers to the circumcision and its rite. He says to these believers in Corinth, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. I don't know how they would do that, but was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And this is where the rub comes in. You say, well, what do you mean keeping? This was a command. It was, but it was a command under the old covenant. One that's been replaced with a better covenant. Further, Paul states in Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, that new birth in the Spirit. That's what counts. Galatians 5:6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, counts to who? To God? To us? The only thing that counts is faith in what he did on the cross, expressing itself through love. Really, love is the new commandment. The new law, let's put it. And Jesus expressed this in the Gospel of John. A new command I give you, love one another. This is your new command, okay? You want a command? Want a law to live by? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, not by keeping law or being different than the world in circumcision or certain foods you eat and certain days that you do. By this, all men, what? Love, will know that you're my disciples. Do you want to be a witness to the world? Then love them with the love of Christ. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Paul writes in Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Now these are social type commandments, you know, that have to do with our relationships with one another. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment, he adds, this is Jesus' word, are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Remember, the lawyer. What's the greatest commandment? Or was that the rich young ruler? I don't know what it was. I think it was the lawyer, the Pharisee, the scribes. It's interesting that they were called lawyers, right? Well, I mean, they were educated. They picked apart this. They knew how to what the word was and everything. But they asked him, and he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now he's talking about Mosaic law, right? Jesus replied, love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. That's a lot right there, right? Which is only, we're enabled to do that because of the Spirit's presence in our life, right? This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And what he's implying there is all that they taught, all that the law and everything that they said can be summed up and hangs on this command. You want a command? This is the commandment. Love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we'll close with this. The other thing that this letter will lead us into is to see that the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit in everything we possibly would endeavor to want to be, do, anything. The emphasis of the Spirit. Paul teaches unequivocally that the Christian life begins, is carried on, and comes to the conclusion by means of God's empowering presence in the believer's life through the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants us to lean on. That's where he wants us to direct our attention. To this personal relationship we have, not with the law, but with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit's presence in the life of the believer is the verification that you belong to Christ. You know, that's what separates us, right? It's not anything we pat ourselves on the back, but what separates us from somebody else that doesn't believe is that through the Spirit, through believing, we receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's why we look at the world differently. Do you realize that? More and more, I scratch my head and say, why is the world coming under such a delusion in so many ways? Billy Graham, I just read a sermon he had about the great delusion that's sweeping over the earth. And we scratch our head and say, well, why can't people see this? Look it, don't pat yourself on the back. The only reason you see it is because you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who created the earth, who holds all things together, who died, resurrected, seated at the right hand of God, and is coming back. This is nothing we can boast in. And that's why we say, well, I don't understand. It's explainable. A lot of people aren't walking with God, with His Spirit. So the Spirit has now replaced circumcision as a new identity marker for the people of God. Is that not true? Because he said, when you know, the promise in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he said, in my new covenant, I'm going to take out that heart of stone. I'm going to replace it with something pliable. I'm going to put my Spirit in you as a guide and cause you to walk in my ways. I'm going to direct your life. Paul looks at that as freedom. It simplifies it in some ways. And this freedom is found through faith in Christ, not like the bondage or the yoke of the law. In fact, Paul goes on to say, and we'll look at this as we go through that, in Galatians 5:18, that if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And what he means to that is that you are led by the Spirit, or you're not part of Christ. You are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. He uses that word under. And I was looking for a picture online, you know, this sort of burden, you know, this monkey on my back. Now, I want to say, he says this freedom in Galatians 5, because I know everybody wants me to say this, and we'll get to this. You, my Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, are called to be free. But he says, use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And he'll give us all kinds of ways of looking at what the sinful nature is about, what it likes to do, what the Spirit does. And he says, you know, this freedom is not freedom to indulge your sinful nature. But this freedom frees you from the bondage of the law, the Mosaic covenant, and the ordinances and everything that went with it. It was a heavy yoke for their forefathers to bear. So the ongoing life of the believer coming to completion or sanctification, and you know, we talk about being sanctified, being made more and more like Christ, has nothing to do with law. God's empowering spirit within the life of the believer is the key to everything. That's the key. And you know, I meet people, even in our congregation sometimes, and I think sometimes they think that because they're not living up to the expectations of the law, that somehow God is not pleased with them. In a very deep way. I mean, look, he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, and the Spirit will lead us to love and all that other stuff. But I get the feeling sometimes that people think that their status with God is affected by the times that they fail. Paul is going to talk about that we're dead to the law. It can no longer bring condemnation. It can no longer bring about sanctification. If you want to have life change and continue to become more like Christ, you better rely on the Spirit. That's the most important key to this. It's the key to everything, really. And for Paul to walk in the Spirit, it was meant, and Christ meant the end of the law. He was very worried about these people, that they've begun their Christian life with such joy and freedom that anybody would sort of bog them down and get their focus off of what they should be focused on, and the rules and regulations that were no longer, they were obsolete, actually, he talks about them in another area. Now, I know I've raised some questions here today, but it's the Spirit that imparted life. It's the Spirit that parts life. I leave you with this exhortation from Galatians 5:1, and I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Some of you people have the New Living Translation. It's not actually not a bad translation. Here's how he phrases Galatians 5:1, which we read just a little earlier. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free, and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. In other words, you know, I'm not making the grade. I'm looking at myself in light of the commandments. I'm looking at myself in light of that I'm supposed to be doing this, that, and the other. The fact of the matter is, and this is why people misunderstand this, is we are so free. There's nothing we can add to anything that'll make him love us anymore. You've been around. Isn't that what Christianity teaches? You're free. You're free from condemnation. You're not free to indulge the flesh. But you are free. God does not love you any more or less once you give your life to Christ. You don't look so happy. Jesus said this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And you know, a lot of times, I know how I preach over the last 10 years. A lot of times, I think I haven't brought this aspect of this out so much. I'm all about living a holy life, doing things, obeying God, and all that other stuff. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's not actually all that helpful. Because to certain people, that reads a whole different way. It means that I'm still not making the grade. God still doesn't love me the way I should be because I'm not where I should be. This is liberating. Let's stand and close with this song.